couple of newlyweds in the crowd, married less than 24 hours. Pete and Cindy. Stand up, you guys. This is what newlyweds look like right here. He says, look, I got my ring on this morning. I go, well, I can't see the one on your nose, but this one looks pretty good here. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. As a matter of fact, I was looking at the Proverbs this morning. Solomon, the man of great wisdom, says, every word of God is pure. Do you know that? Every word of God is pure. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew language is so pure, they don't have profanity in their language. Isn't that amazing? Every word of God is pure. And Solomon goes on to say, he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. But he also warns, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And so God is very serious about his word. That's why we love his word here. That's why we pass out Bibles, so that you can follow along, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Isn't it wonderful that we still have the freedom in America to hold the pure word of God in our laps this morning and allow it to go from our laps to our minds, to our hearts, to our feet? We could be doers of the word of God, not just hearers, deceiving ourselves, but we would walk out God's word. So we are going through the Gospel of John this morning. Lord willing, we're going to finish up John chapter 16. So in your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 16. We'll look at verses 25 through 33 this morning. And so let's read it through together, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us in his pure word. John 16, 25, red letters, Jesus speaking. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth, which is pure, which is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And so this morning, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts, change us, Lord. Make us more and more like your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work. You promised to be faithful to complete it. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a future and a hope and a world that more and more, day by day, is seeming hopeless. Thank you, Lord, that we have peace in a world that's filled with tribulation. That's how we're able to cope. And that's why the world is not coping very well. Because, Lord, they don't know you. But that's why we're still here, Lord. That we'd be lights and salt. We'd be a witness for you, Lord, with our love. That our light would shine, that people would be drawn to you, Lord. Not to us, not to this church necessarily, but to you, Lord. That they would desire the truth of your word and that the truth would set them free. Help us to keep that in mind. We're not home yet. But But one day we will be safe at home. And what a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, we've got work to do. Give us courage. Give us comfort in the midst of tribulation and trouble. Lord, you promised that, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Up to this point, a lot of what the Lord had taught his disciples kind of went over their heads, hasn't it? It was not real clear to them. And I can relate. I love the disciples. I hear a lot of pastors oftentimes take shots at them because of things they do and say. But you know what? I love the fact that God has saved real people. I can relate a whole lot to the way they lived their lives and the way that they conducted themselves as disciples. And that's what we are. The term disciple means student, means to be a pupil. And we are all under construction. We're all learning. We're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ every moment of every day. And so what he had shared with them, oftentimes, as we see here in verse 25, Jesus talks about figurative language. Jesus had many times spoken figurative language. And that's why before we came to know the Lord as our personal Lord and Savior, we really couldn't understand what the Bible said. Why? Because we didn't know the author. An incredible thing happens when we come to know the author of this book. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And as Jim had shared, we're sealed for the day of redemption. Then all of a sudden the light goes on. Wow. It is amazing. I know the author now. And now this is a love letter to me from him. And he gives us the truth. And he begins to day by day remove things from our lives. And also add things to our lives. He removes the bad things and he adds the good things to our lives through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we are conformed more and more into the image of his Son. And so that's why oftentimes after Jesus shared a parable or something, he would have to explain it to them. He would share it publicly and then later on they'd take him aside for a little sidebar and go, Lord, what were you talking about? And many times he would have to explain it to them, and for a number of good reasons. As we see here in verse 25 this morning, on many occasions, Jesus had spoken in figurative language, and the word there is paromia in Greek. It means an enigma or a parable. A parable, of course, is a physical example of a spiritual truth. Isn't it wonderful? Oftentimes I've said to my kids over the years, what do I need to do, draw you a picture? And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father does for us. Sometimes he has to draw us a picture for us to get at a physical example of a spiritual truth. And I love the fact that he loves us so much that he does draw us a picture sometimes. So this paromia means an enigma, a parable, a proverb, or an illustration, a picture. And so these were teachings where the meaning was veiled. Their eyes were veiled, the unbelievers, their hearts were veiled. Even today we often talk about Israel and our precious friends the Jews, how their hearts are veiled. They can't see their Messiah. Such were some of us. Such were all of us. We were blinded. We had scales on our eyes. Our hearts were veiled. And it wasn't until the veil and the scales were removed that we could see clearly the things of God, and especially truly the Son of God. And so oftentimes, when the meaning was veiled and hidden and not immediately apparent, or it needed to be searched out, that the disciples would do exactly that. Many times Jesus spoke in figurative language also to veil the truth from the unbelievers. We saw that a few chapters ago in the Gospel of John. They were spiritually blind as a result of their own unbelief and rebellion. Sin blinds. Sin binds. Sin makes life a grind. And that's why many can't understand the things that you and I share with them. They cannot understand spiritual truths. And it was not until after Christ's death. Over the last few weeks, we've seen the promises that he has made to his disciples that when he ascended into heaven, that he would send the helper, the comforter, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit to lead and guide in all truth. And again, isn't it wonderful, the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how he enlightens these things and brings them not only to light, but to life in our lives. What a wonderful ministry he has, and we'll talk about that a little more in a moment. But it wasn't until Christ's ascension into heaven that on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit would come upon his church. The church at that particular time was 100% Jewish. Some cool things are happening upstairs. God has removed some people from the staff upstairs and brought in some people that are like sponges, hungry for the Word of God. And they're like, we're blown away. Fridays, I don't want you all showing up Friday, but you're welcome. We fire up the barbecue outside the office and put on hot dogs or hamburgers or whatever. And so we had just happened to have Nathan's hot dogs the other day in the casings. And so I invited the rabbi over to have a Nathan's hot dog. And he came over and he sat down. He's a brand new rabbi. And the other one left a couple of months ago. We sat down. We had fellowship. We ate hot dogs. And we were able to share. I was able to share, and others, Steve and Randy, were able to share with him as Gentiles, as Goyim, if you would, the Word of God. And I mentioned Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, how in Psalm 22, even 750 years before crucifixion was even instituted in the world, how Psalm 22 gives us a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And I saw this look on his face, and you know, it's kind of like the Word of God does that, doesn't it? It like pierces people's hearts. And Isaiah 53 and all. And so they also brought in a new temple president. Her name is B. And guess what? The other day she was introduced me to the rabbi and told the rabbi that I'm her spiritual counselor. Are you kidding me? Oy vey, Gentile Joe. It's like, I wanted to just crawl under a rock or something. You know, it's like embarrassing even because I'm just a Gentile. But oftentimes they go, why are you always trying to convert us? And I go, I'm not. You did it first to me, and I'm trying to return the favor. Because the church is 100% Jewish in the book of Acts. They did it to us. So don't complain to me that I'm trying to convert you. I'm just returning the favor because I love you. And so after Christ's death and ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit came. And all of a sudden, the hard things for the disciples, all of a sudden they began to understand these things, and suddenly they became crystal clear, just like it is for you and I. We're disciples, we hear the Word of God, and it's amazing how God makes things crystal clear for us. Things that we had heard of and things that we had read before that didn't make any sense because we didn't have the Holy Spirit, now we can grasp and fully understand, and it's crystal clear. Now here, even on many occasions, Jesus had taught them some incredible things. But yet, as it says in verse 25, it was figurative language, and they just couldn't figure out these figurative things. And again, it wasn't until the light came on when they could understand. And many times we find them saying, ah, I get it now, after Christ had ascended. Even in this course here, he was using some figurative examples. Chapters 14 to 16 are known as the upper room discourse. And so this is all one discourse between Christ and his disciples. And even during this discourse, he shared some figurative things with them they just couldn't quite understand. He used a number of figures of speech, like when he washed their feet, teaching them how to be a servant, how he gave them the example, and how he talked about the Father's house. And I wonder what they thought of. What do you mean by the Father's house? Does God live in a building? Then he talked about the vine and the branches, and he being the vine and we the branches, and when we abide in him and he in us, how we bear much fruit. And again, speaking figuratively, they really couldn't grasp it. Last week we saw he talked about giving birth, birth pangs, contractions. It was like up until the day of Pentecost they couldn't understand, but after Pentecost it was like this delayed reaction. We get it now. For instance, in John chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, when Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And what did the Jews think? They thought he was going to tear down the temple. But yet he was speaking of his body. And they didn't get it then. They were thinking physical. Jesus is speaking spiritual. But John also writes in that chapter, chapter 2, that therefore, after Jesus had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had said. It's like all of a sudden, oh, I get it now. Yeah, I can see it. And again in John chapter 12, a couple of months ago, when we were in this chapter. We talked about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when the multitudes took branches and palm trees and they were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And again, they didn't understand it. But John went on to say in the 16th verse of chapter 12, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him. And I wonder how many things began to come back to them after 3.5 years of traveling with him and ministering with him and listening to all of his teachings. And they pretty much heard all of his teachings for 3.5 years. I wonder how many of those things all of a sudden began to come back. And isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit brings these things to remembrance? And I'm sure you've experienced that as a Christian. Oftentimes we think, man, I have a hard time memorizing Scripture. I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. And all of a sudden, when you're sharing with somebody, just the Holy Spirit brings the Scripture verse, and he brings exactly what you need to minister to them. And sometimes I walk away going, wow, I thought I forgot all about that one. And isn't that wonderful when he does that? And that's the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so even recently, you know, we see in this chapter, verse 16, only seconds earlier, when Jesus said to them in verse 16 here, we saw this last week, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father." And then I'm sure they're just scratching their heads. Why? Because in verse 17, they said, "What is this? He says to us, 'A little while you will see, not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father.'" And they said, "Therefore, what is this that he says, 'A little while'? We do not know what he is saying." And so we see again, because Christ has not ascended, the Holy Spirit had not come, that they just don't quite grasp all of the teachings that Jesus is giving them. But yet in the second part of verse 25 here this morning, notice what he does. He makes a promise. He says, "But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." Wow. That had to be exciting for them. Now we're going to be able to grasp it. Now we're going to be able to understand. And the promise is this. He said, "The time is coming that I will tell you plainly." And the word there is parousia, meaning frankly and bluntly. He had told them that when the Holy Spirit comes, there'll be no more scales, no more veil. They will fully understand things that they couldn't even grasp at this particular time. There he was, just hours and minutes away from being nailed to a cross for the sins of the world, and they didn't get it. They didn't understand Christ's redemptive work on the cross. They didn't understand the depth of the Father's love in sending his Son to die as the sacrificial Lamb of God. But you know what? Jesus is going to tell them plainly, and then all of a sudden they will get it. Verse 26. "In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." In that day, what is he talking about when he says, "in that day"? He, of course, is speaking of that day, or that time, that period, when the Holy Spirit would come. In that day. And by the way, we still live in that day. The person of the Holy Spirit is still here. Isn't it wonderful that it includes us today as his disciples? That we still have the third person of the Trinity, the person of the Holy Spirit. He's still working. Yet, and there's kind of a warning here as well this morning. According to what Paul shares with us in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, there will come a time when he, Paul says, the restrainer, the person of the Holy Spirit, will be removed and taken out of the way. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Meaning that one day the person of the Holy Spirit will be taken back. And what a day that will be. The Holy Spirit, who right now is in the world, according to chapter 16, verse 8, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, will be removed. Now, you think things are bad today? What do you suppose the world would be like if the person of the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, was removed? And along with that, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed for the day of redemption, guess what? We leave too. What a glorious day that's going to be. Hallelujah. But I can't even imagine. You know, oftentimes people say, man, did you read the paper today? Can it get any worse? And I go, yes, just wait till you pick up the paper tomorrow. Because it is getting worse. And I'm not being, you know, Joe negative today. This is the truth. This is the truth of God's word. You can see it's gaining momentum, the evil in the world and the just the heartless, cruel things that people are doing to one another. I'm not going to lay out a list before you. But if you can't see the world getting darker and darker and more evil and evil day by day, I think you need to kind of get your head out of the sand and put it in the book. Maybe you're spending too much time on Facebook and not enough time with your face in the book. That's what we need today. We need to know what's going on. Because God, the Holy Spirit, tells us in His Word exactly what is going to come to pass. And the next thing in church history that will take place, that will come to pass, is the rapture of the church. The Holy Spirit will be taken out, and so will God's people. And so I think there's a sober warning here this morning for the procrastinators, those that think, mañana, maybe next week, maybe next month, I'm just not ready for this religious thing. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're thinking it's a religious thing, you haven't heard the truth. The truth is, there's absolutely nothing greater than having a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And that's through the person of the Holy Spirit. You must be born a second time. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We've all been born of the flesh, first birth. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and we need that second birth. The Holy Spirit right now is in the world, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And look how bad things are, even with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it tells us that the restrainer will be removed one day. How soon? I don't know. But I got to tell you, folks, it's sooner than the day you got saved. We are one step closer. You're going to be closer to the rapture and closer to the Holy Spirit being removed when this sermon is finished in about 6 hours. So we're going to be closer to home. Just kidding. Don't hit the door yet. Well, just think about it for a moment. I think it's good to ponder these things. It's not being negative. What it does, when we know what Scripture says and we study what's going on in the end times, it should cause an urgency within our hearts to reach lost souls. And not only that, it should cause us to purify our lives. Do you know before Paul talks about the rapture of the church, he talks about the purity of the church. A lot of times people are interested in prophecy and end times and eschatology and all this stuff. But what's your life look like? How is your love life? And I'm not talking about eros, I'm talking about agape. How is your agape life? Are you ready for the return of the Lord? We should be ready right now. I didn't say anything to Larry. I was kind of laughing. We got green bananas upstairs for the fellowship cafe today. And one of my jokes is, don't buy green bananas. If you're ready for the rapture of the church, you won't be buying green bananas because you might not be around to see them get ripe. And it's so true, isn't it? Just joking, Larry. Don't worry about the bananas. I'm sure they'll be great. But think about it, as bad as things are today, and as they're progressively getting worse with the Holy Spirit here, what will it be like without the conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? Pretty heavy stuff. That's why at one time this nation was pure, because we loved the pure Word of God, because the Holy Spirit was really working in our nation and in our leaders in this nation. And we were convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But now look what's happened. It's almost as though Ichabod should be nailed to the door of this nation. The Spirit has departed. But not yet, because we're still here. Paul says that the lawless one, Antichrist, will come according to the works of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Paul goes on to say, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Do you kind of sense maybe that there are a lot of people under a strong delusion today that are rejecting the truth of God's word and believing the lie? Doesn't it amaze you that you know the truth of God's word and what it says, and then you hear what's going on politically, morally within our nation, and you're thinking, man, these people are, the term, the strong delusion, means that they are in a stupor. We need to wake up because they're buying the lie. The point being is that we are now living in a time of grace, the day of grace. We are in that day, that time of the Holy Spirit. That's what the three words are, in that day. We are blessed to live in that day here at this particular time. We are in the day of the restrainer. We are in that day when he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. But you know what? That day is rapidly coming to a close. We are getting closer and closer, second by second, moment by moment. Right now, we can pray in the name of the Father, in Jesus' name, through the Holy Spirit. Isn't it wonderful? Because Scripture tells us very clearly there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And you must have the Son to have the Father. He who does not have the Son, Jesus himself said, does not have the Father. That is the way to salvation, because there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ and him alone. And so now we have the privilege, and that's what he's talking about here in verses 26 and 27. We have the privilege of praying, because Jesus has ascended into heaven. Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews that he is our high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He's also our advocate, meaning he's our defense attorney. And on those rare occasions, of course, when I sin, he intercedes for me. And if you believe that, I got some Amtrak tickets to Hawaii to sell you. Every time I do sin, I keep him pretty busy. He's my defense attorney standing on my behalf. Father, that one belongs to us. He did it again. But that's what forgiveness and grace and love and mercy are all about. And we have the privilege of praying in Jesus' name because he ascended into heaven. And his ministry in heaven now makes it possible. Makes possible our witness and ministry here on earth as well through the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. You see what Jesus is saying here? God the Father loves you. And I wonder how many people in this room were raised in a denomination that you thought that God was nothing but angry with you. Especially by those who supposedly represented him. God the Father loves us. Jesus says it right here, red letters. He loves you because we love Jesus and because we believe that he is the Christ and that he came from God to save us. That's God's wonderful plan. And sometimes we look at even John 3:16 and forget that God loved the world that he sent his Son. We forget that. Sometimes we get the impression that God is always angry. He loves you. He loves you dearly. And when the veil was torn from top to bottom in the Holy of Holies, when Christ ascended from the grave, or when he died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom. And we now have access into the Holy of Holies. We don't have to have a human high priest. We have Jesus Christ as our high priest on our behalf. And now we have the confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was shed for us. You know what this does? This frees us up. God loves you. God the Father loves you. Why? Because, again, contrary to some denominations, some beliefs, God is not this mean, angry, harsh God. He loves us because we love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? Father loves you. This eliminates the false doctrine of going through Mary, the false doctrine of going through the saints, the false doctrine of going through a human priest, because the Bible very clearly says that there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. And again, I'm not bashing Catholicism. I'm just exposing the truth through what God's word says. Do you not want your prayers to be heard? Do you not want your prayers to be answered? Do you not want to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God? Well, it's not through Mary. Why? Because the Gospel of Luke tells us that Mary needed a Savior as well. Mary called her son the Lord my Savior. You can't go through the saints. Remember the old country song before I got saved? I don't care if it rains or freezes, long as I got my plastic Jesus mounted on the dashboard of my car. I wish I could memorize scripture. I get all these, you know. And people think because they got this plastic thing on their dash. Folks, that's idolatry. Same thing with a human priest. We don't have to confess. I'm not going to go there. I'll be nice. If we confess our sins to Jesus Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness right there on the spot. You don't have to pray 50 of these or 50 of those. Isn't it great to be free? Honestly, Jesus Christ set us free. It is finished once and for all. The thing is, a lot of these people that lead these particular denominations need to read the Word of God. Read the Bible. It's the truth that will set you free. Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world, verse 28, and go to the Father. Then again, that's the gospel in a nutshell. Meaning that the believer's faith is rooted in the Son of God coming forth into this world for the work of redemption. That's why he's called Savior. And he, the sinless, spotless, sacrificial Lamb of God, died for our sins. Then he rose from the grave and ascended 40 days later up into heaven again, back to his Father. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. Verse 29. His disciples said to him, oh, see now? You're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Wow. All of a sudden, they think, the light went on. And again, we see the humanness in the disciples. And again, I love that. Because we all do the same things. Many times I'm guilty of being presumptuous. Got this, Lord? And I'm sure he's kind of chuckling in heaven. But I like the fact that, you know, I think their heart was right, their attitude was right, but they were presumptuous. Here they make a tremendous affirmation of their faith, and that's a good thing. I believe that Jesus honored that. Now we understand. They say, now we see, now we're sure, now we know. I got it now. You ever do that in your own personal life? I got this now. And all of a sudden, Lord help. As we see, we'll see in a moment in the Lord's next statement, they were certainly very presumptuous in their statement, but I really believe that the Lord accepted it, that he will honor that. You see, he fully knew their hearts just like he fully knows our hearts today. He knows what he got in the package. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing catches him by surprise. He knows everything. He knows what he got in the package when he came and died for you and I. When we made our confession of faith, just like the disciples, did you really know what you were doing? I didn't. I had no clue what was in the package, and I don't think you did either. When we came to that place, when we repented of our sins and invited Jesus Christ into our life, we didn't really fully understand what we were going to get. I didn't. I had no idea. I didn't even know I was saved when I got up off the bedroom floor from my knees. But things began to change radically. It's like, wow. I'd never seen the sky so blue. I never heard the birds sing so loud. And all of a sudden I had joy that I never had before, and it didn't come from a bottle. All of a sudden things began to change. I began to understand God's word, and I wanted to go to church more than anything. Every time the doors were open, I had to be there because I know with what the pastor had to share with me, there was something in that message for me. And the same holds true today. This Bible study isn't just for you. Man, I love to open up the Word of God and see what he has for me today. It's exciting. But we, like them, didn't fully understand what happened. But yet Jesus knew the sincerity of their hearts. And Jesus knows the sincerity of every heart in this place and every heart on the planet. He knows everything about us. He knows those who are sincere. And he honored that. Same with you and I. He honored that. I really didn't know what was going to happen when I prayed that prayer. And in Jesus' name I pray. But he honored that because he saw in my heart that yes, after 33 years, I had finally reached that place when I really, really, really cried out to God. I needed him desperately. And he knew that. He saw that. I'd played the game before. Lord, if you get me out of this one. You ever play the Lord if you get me out of this one thing? Maybe once or so. I made promises I never kept. There were times in Vietnam I thought, I'll never see tomorrow. I was sure that I would never see tomorrow. Lord, if you get me out of this one, man, I'll go to church every day and I'll tithe and all this. You know what? When I got back from Vietnam, I didn't. I didn't keep one promise. And he knew my heart wasn't ready. He said, okay, go ahead, go your way, do your thing. I'll be here. And he was when I came to that place. When I was just at the end of myself, that's where I met him. And that's where we meet him, when we're to the end of ourselves. Jesus knows our hearts. And yes, it's possible to believe and to have faith and to understand and still fail the Lord. That's what grace is all about. We're not perfect yet. Isn't it great that we can still fail the Lord and he always honors his part? You ever failed the Lord? Maybe once. That's what happened to these guys. They will fail him. Why? Because in the next verse, he tells them that they're all going to be scattered. You ever deny the Lord even since you got saved? Been there, done that. Boy, this is an encouraging message for you that think I'm Joe spiritual, huh? Yeah. I mess up. I blow it. I make mistakes. I fail. I falter. I'm foolish and fickle and a flounderer. A lot of F's in that one. And we can be presumptuous at times, but Jesus knows this when we fail. When we fail, he's always faithful, and that's good to know. I know early on I was pretty legalistic as a Christian, thinking I could never fail and I'll never fail, and I'd look around at everybody else, and God had to bring me to the place to show me that I still have the ability to fail and to mess up and to blow it. I still sin. But the good news is that he's always faithful. He's always there. He's just a breath away, a prayer away. Verse 31. Jesus answered, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Pretty great claim that they made. And even though disciples claim to understand, and they think they understand, in a very short time, Jesus says, and again, just a matter of hours and minutes, they're all going to be scattered. All these 11 now that chimed in, "Lord, you can depend on us." How many times do we see that in Scripture? "Lord, you can count on me." And again, I've made that mistake too. "You will be all scattered," he says. Why? Because in a very short time, he'll catch them sleeping. He went away to pray and he says, "Could you watch for a moment while I go away and pray?" And he came back and they were snoozing. He knew what he got in the package again. In a short time, he would be arrested, he would be tried, he'd be scourged, he'd be crucified, and they, the faithful, would scatter. You know the rest of that story. You know what? Oftentimes people think, I've heard them say, "I would never do that." Well, yes, you would, because even prior to them being scattered, the Old Testament said that they would be scattered. That the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered. We would have done the same thing. We would have done the same thing. And my prayer today is, "Lord, don't let me scatter. Should the persecution get heavy?" You see what's going on with Christians in the world? They are now again crucifying Christians. They are now again beheading Christians. "Lord, just give me the faith to be faithful. That's all I ask. I will never say, I'll never do this." I've learned that one. I will never say never. Because I don't know what I would do in that circumstance. We were talking about that in the office the other day. I don't know if there's anything that could drive me to a place in my life that would just totally rattle me to the core. I can't say never. Just please, Lord, help me to be found faithful. Why? Because Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? And that's all we can pray for is, "Lord, help us to be faithful." Notice, you're going to be scattered. They would run for their lives. Now, this is the amazing thing. You know, I like these little quirky little things, and I'm putting this together this week. I'm thinking, they run for their lives while Jesus dies for their lives. Isn't that amazing? They run for their lives when Jesus was dying for their lives. Wow. What a Savior. Jesus promises never to leave us alone, yet his disciples left him alone. He knew they would. He told them they would. But it says also that his father would be with him. But then again, as you know from the rest of the story, there would be this one time in all of eternity when the father would turn his back on his son. Does that not blow you away? The one time in all eternity when Jesus will experience the absence of his father. For you and me. Can you believe that? That he would do that for me and for you so that we wouldn't perish. Psalm 22:1, Matthew 27:46. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? So that you and I would not be forsaken. He was forsaken so that we wouldn't be. He was alone so that we wouldn't be alone. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be alone. It's okay every once in a while for a few minutes. I love people. I love my wife. I love my kids, my grandkids. I don't like to be alone. And then I look at what comes with the rejection of God's love and God's Son, that person that rejects the love of Christ will be alone throughout all eternity. Wow, that's heavy, man. That's some heavy stuff. In Jesus' final statement of this chapter, he again does not speak in figurative language, but plainly. And again, they will not fully comprehend yet exactly what he's saying, but soon they will. Look at verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Even though they will scatter, even though they will have tribulation, even though, as we saw last week, they will be hated and persecuted and falsely accused and tortured and murdered, they will have peace. That blew you away. In the midst of life's worst circumstances, we as disciples of Christ can have peace. Shalom is the word in Hebrew. And when Paul says that he has given us the peace that surpasses all understanding, that is a peace that we can't even understand. You ever been to that place? When things are caving in from all directions? At that worst moment in your life, when the peace of God comes over you like a flood, it's absolutely incredible. That no matter what goes on in this life and in this world, Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation, but cheer up. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Notice the contrast. This is the key. You need to pick up on this, okay? Where do you have peace? Short quiz. Does he say you'll have peace in the world? In me, you will have peace. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Why am I always trying to look for peace and joy and happiness and worldly things? Sometimes I get too comfortable. Sometimes I look for satisfaction in the world, even though Mick Jagger still hasn't found it. I can't get no satisfaction. Jesus says, in me, peace. In the world, tribulation. No other way. Do we get that? Why then do we go after worldly things? You and I know that before we came to know Christ, even though many of us were the 60s generation, peace, we didn't have peace. We had pieces. We were shattered and scattered. Mick Jagger again, tattered. I can see who the Rolling Stone fans are. But we didn't have peace. All the peace signs and all the tie-dyes and all that stuff that... It was a wreck. It was a mess. Woodstock wasn't peaceful. I think it was one of the worst things that ever happened to America. Why? Because the Prince of Peace wasn't there. You only have peace in me. If you have a pen, circle in me. We need to remember that. I got it highlighted. I got it circled. I got in the world highlighted, and I got in the world circled. Why? Because they're diametrically opposed. You will only have peace in Jesus Christ, period. If you got peace in the world, then man, it's like the enemy's duped you. He'll leave you alone if you want to just be a carnal Christian. It's amazing how all of a sudden he leaves you alone when you get in the flesh. But when you're in Jesus, that's when tribulation begins. In Jesus, notice he says we are overcomers. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, again, contrasts. In Jesus, you're an overcomer. In the world, you will be overcome. Look at the people that are overcome with grief. They're overcome with sorrow. Overcome with trying to find satisfaction in the world and coming up empty. How do I know? Did it. Tried it. And it's so wonderful to be in Christ and to have peace. We can have courage and comfort in a world of trouble and tribulation. That's where the title of the message came from. Now, fast forward, I got a couple minutes left here. Here we see the disciples that really couldn't understand figurative language and didn't quite get the redemption process and the cross and the resurrection. All, you know, they didn't get it yet because the person of the Holy Spirit had not come yet. But again, I know I often say, one of my favorite chapters. Turn right, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. We're going to show you the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the disciples now. I love this. I'm only going to share a couple of minutes. I could probably spend a couple of hours on this chapter because it's so incredible. You know the story. Back in chapter 3, Peter and John, after the ascension into heaven, what were they doing on their lunch break? They were going up to the temple to pray. How do you like that? Peter and John, spending their lunch break, going and praying. I wonder how many of us do that. They loved the Lord. They prayed. And on the way in, you know the story, there's a crippled man sitting there, and they kind of pull out their pockets, and they go, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give to you." And they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk." And you know the rest of that story. He got up and he walked, and the three of them were dancing all the way into church. You know what's wrong with the church today? They got the silver and gold, but they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's missing today. The church is not all about money. The church is all about the person and the power of the Holy Spirit today. And so in the first verse of chapter 4, it says, "Now as they," Peter and John, "spoke to the people, the priests, the captains, the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed." Isn't it wonderful? The Word of God does that. "That they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Shame on them. "And they laid hands on them." And we're not talking that the priests and they were laying hands on them to pray for them. They're probably laying their hands around their necks. "And they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And what did they do? They preached Jesus Christ and the resurrection, and 5,000 people got saved in one sermon. Incredible. "And it came to pass on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst of them, they asked," here's a good question, "by what power, by what name have you done this?" There's the new Peter, man. Then Peter, filled with what? The Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day were judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Wow, the new Peter. He didn't pull out his sword this time to whack off Malchus's ear. He used the sword of the Lord, the Word of God. And then notice he quotes a scripture verse. Gee, how novel. "This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Sometimes people say, you meet in the synagogue in the basement? They go, yeah, we're the chief cornerstone here. We're down in the right-hand side. Nor is there salvation in any other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Is that not the gospel? In the power of the Holy Spirit? There is no other name. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. I wish the whole world could get that. No other name. The name of Jesus. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah. Even his very name means Jehovah is salvation. There's salvation only in his name to be saved. Peter's got a grip on the word now, would you say? It's no longer things that he didn't understand. He's got the full picture now. It gets better. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's not about degrees. I believe you need your BA. You must be born again. I think it's so important to notice. They said, they're uneducated and untrained men. That sounds like Calvary Chapel right there in Jerusalem. But here's the key to that verse. This is the important thing, okay? They realized that they had been with Jesus. That's the bottom line. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves. Got a little religious meeting here, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, but a notable miracle has been done through them and is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. How sad America is today. They say, don't you dare mention Jesus. And you know what most people do? Okay, we won't. How sad is that? How sad is that? But Peter and John answered, and look at this, man. Again, new Peter, new John, Holy Spirit. Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Notice they didn't glorify Peter or John, they glorified God. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had performed. And being let go, they went their way to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God and with one accord said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage? There's the persecution. Why do the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before that to be done. This is it. Look at these last three verses, and I'll close. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. You see, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're committed to Jesus Christ, you can't help but open your mouth. By stretching your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. The Lord has overcome the world. I don't know about you, but that chapter fires me up. And you know what? This is a time in the history of this nation, the history of the world, where the world wants us to shut up. And I'm not talking being obnoxious. We're to be a fragrance. We're to be salt. We're to be light. And every opportunity that we get, we are to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. We're in a sad state. When a young girl in high school, when somebody sneezes and she says, bless you, didn't even say, God bless you, and gets kicked out of school, we're in big trouble. How sad. So I would pray for each and every one of us that we would have the boldness to stand fast in a time of tribulation, because the time is coming. A lot of people are going to be scattered. Tribulation is coming. But be of good cheer, because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for your great love. Thank you, Lord, even in a world that is filled with tribulation, that we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so I pray for each and every person here this morning, that if there be anybody here that has not invited you, Lord, into their heart to be their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. We're still living under grace. The restrainer has not been removed. And I pray, Lord, that if there be anybody here, that you would draw them by your Spirit, and that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. If there's anyone here this morning to whom the Holy Spirit has spoken and has shown you need Jesus today, I would pray that you would even stand right now to receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know that you know? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for what you did for each and every one of us in coming into this world as the Lamb of God, laying your life down, Lord, shedding your blood for each and every one of us. We might be saved. We might be forgiven. We might be sealed for the day of redemption. And help us to be ready, Lord. No man knows the day or the hour, and so help us to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working to be found about your business, Lord. And we thank you again in Jesus' name. Let's all stand one more time.